Beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we as Christians want Scripture to form and shape us, there are portions of Scripture that various Christian churches and traditions have said, yes, it's important that you memorize these passages. And so here's kind of the, at least the top four list. Memorize the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23, and yes, the Beatitudes. Our gospel reading for this morning, in case you're not familiar with the phrase Beatitudes, each verse starts with blessed are. We can certainly add to that list of passages to be memorized. It's okay if you don't know all the above. I was a child of the 1960s, so I started out memorizing things in the King James Version. Then I switched to the NIV, then to the NAS, then to the ESV. Sometimes I have all the above in my memorization. And if not memorized, at least we should be familiar with the content of what these passages talk about. So this morning I'll consider Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Not all the Beatitudes, but I'll be going over three of them. I want to make the point from the outset, it's important that we interpret these Beatitudes correctly. The Beatitudes were never meant to teach that you will enter the kingdom of God by doing good works, whether by being merciful, being poor in spirit, or undergoing persecution for righteousness' sake. We will not enter God's kingdom because of our good works, but only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. But good works are a consequence. They're an outworking. They're a fruit of our faith in Christ. Another point to be made about these Beatitudes is that this state of blessedness means more than just the emotional feeling of being happy. And there's some English translations which translate instead of blessed are, happy are. I don't like happy or. Man, when you take some of these Beatitudes, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We tend to equate happiness as an emotional state, kind of based on good circumstances. So let's, in my mind, and I'm not the only voice in this universe, but in my mind, I like sticking with the phrase, blessed are. So my first point, blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Every human being except Jesus Christ is sinful from the moment of conception and thus is spiritually destitute and bankrupt before God. We're impoverished in many other ways, financially, educationally, even socially. But this is talking about our spiritual condition before the Lord, that we need to come before the Lord with proper humility. We need to mourn over our sins and hunger for God's righteousness. And even though I mentioned the number of Beatitudes which happen after blessed are the poor in spirit, I believe all of them build upon this frame of mind that we are, in fact, spiritually poor. We must humbly reckon the reality that we are spiritually sick in need of God's healing. We are beggars in need of God's food, unclean in need of His cleansing, naked in need of Christ's robe of righteousness, blind in need of sight, impoverished in need of the riches of God's grace. Notice that I have emphasized spiritual poverty in all of my comments. Matthew records the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In Luke's account, in Luke 6:20, he says, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." So while Luke does not mention poor in spirit, but just poor, I don't believe there's any contradiction between the two. Poor versus poor in spirit, because Matthew's account emphasizes the blessedness of those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Luke doesn't discount that. He just doesn't include the words implied in spirit. Sometimes material and spiritual poverty go together, but financial need does not necessarily produce the dependent humility that receives God's gift of righteousness and His favor. So I want to make the comment that there is both material rich, middle class, and poor who don't trust in God. And at the same time, there are people who are materially wealthy, middle class, and poor who trust in God. Since we have a sinful nature and we are a broken people, all of us need the grace of God to change us. But the question is, do we look at ourselves in that light? And that's the challenge, quite frankly, of living in this time period in this country. You can be a billionaire, but if you don't know God, you're spiritually bankrupt. It doesn't matter how much money you have. If you don't know God, you're poor. And that goes beyond our appearances. We need the grace of God to recognize that. It brings me to my second point. Blessed are the merciful. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." As I've said earlier, God's mercy is not a reward earned by showing mercy to others. Rather, those who have received God's forgiveness willingly want to forgive others. Sometimes it takes time, energy, and humbly depending on God in prayer to help us to get moving in the direction of forgiving others. But we eventually get there. Let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus after giving us what we call the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus makes one additional comment upon the Lord's Prayer, and it's this in Matthew 6:14 and 15. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Our Lord's teaching comments following the Lord's Prayer are quite instructive and challenging because they hold forth both a promise and a warning. They're a promise positively. If we believe in the Lord Jesus, we will learn to forgive others. And yes, we are commanded to forgive others. If we confess our sins to God, as 1 John 1:9 teaches us, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord, though, also gives a warning that if we don't forgive others, then God won't forgive our sins. And so if you're challenged at this point in your life to forgive a person, whoever that may be, and whatever their offense, whether perceived, real, slight, or heavy-duty offense, God will give you the grace, but be challenged to do that because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who have both received mercy and give mercy. It brings me to my third and final beatitude, and that is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Matthew 5:10, we hear this, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Christian church of the first century faced an ever-increasing level of persecution, which I believe started out as social scorn, further experienced another level of persecution by finding it hard to make a living because people who were not Christian spread the word about Christians, hey, don't do business with them because they're followers of the way. And they effectively drove a person out of business and the ability to do business. The next level of persecution was even more severe, which included imprisonment and sometimes martyrdom. Because Rome began to believe that Christianity was unpatriotic, in the sense that if given the choice between being loyal to Rome and Caesar or being loyal to Jesus as Lord, Christians chose loyalty to Jesus Christ, and therefore they were considered unpatriotic and not stable to the peace of Rome. And so in this tug of war between loyalty to Caesar and loyalty to Christ, Christians were meant to be loyal to Christ. There came a time in the Roman Empire where every single soldier entering the Roman army had to vow, "Caesar is Lord," and they had to say it, "Caesar is Lord." And so after this time period, and at times heavy persecution, sometimes they backed off, but Christians were at times imprisoned and some were executed. All this to say it didn't happen overnight, but it was slow and gradual. And living in the United States, this seems obscure to us because we've enjoyed the benefits of religious liberty from our nation's founding, at least in word. And until very recently, it was socially advantageous and acceptable for a Christian to be a Christian. And while the Christian faith continues to be accepted and looked upon favorably in various communities across our land, it's also true that Christianity is looked down upon and is considered negative in communities across our land. I believe we need to relearn how to share our faith when we're in a hostile environment, to live out our faith in the midst of an unwelcoming, watching world. The gospel message hasn't changed. What methods we use in proclaiming it, I believe, need to be adjusted. And even more importantly, we need to sow the seeds of the gospel through the foundation of friendship, listening, witnessing, but also at times asking questions and also listening more than we talk. This is all food for thought and needs more dialogue with one another than what can be done in a worship service, let alone this portion of the worship service. But it's an important and fruitful idea to think about how to live out our Christian faith in a hostile environment, or at least a skeptical environment. Jesus says, "Blessed are we if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake." God's children are to uphold the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to reconcile sinful humanity to himself by his life, death, and resurrection. Christians are called upon our Lord to refuse to compromise with the ways of the world, which seeks to draw us away from devotion to Christ. If Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then money is not Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then entertainment is not Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then I am not Lord. Like Jesus, we will at times suffer some level of persecution. But Christ's kingdom is the crown awaiting the righteous. Let us, as the people of God, seek the blessings of God, not because we want to earn God's favor and grace, but out of gratitude for Christ saving us, and as a genuine application of our faith in the Lord, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from sin, to purify us as a people of his own possession, that we may be zealous for good works. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who enkindles the flame of your love in the hearts of your people, grant to us, your humble servants, the same faith and power of love, that we may move through the difficulties of this life, trusting in your faithful care for us, and persevere in our obedience to you, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.